Well, if you now turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 6. You're looking at Psalm chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Was our text this morning. As we think about the difficulty of grief. So let us, as we come to God's Word, come to Him in prayer and ask His blessing upon it. Let us pray. May God, open our ears to hear Your Word, but more importantly, open our hearts. Instruct us that we might know You, the one true God, that we might know ourselves, that God, in and by Your Holy Spirit, Your Word would go forth with power, searching the mind and the heart, searching even the deep things. Oh God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, and we pray that it would be a blessing to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 6 says, it's to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. In the beginning, Psalm 6 and verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in Your anger, nor chasten me in Your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But You, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for Your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of You. In the grave, who will give You thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. As far as the reading of God's holy word. And we're told that this psalm is a psalm of David, written by that great psalmist, that great king of Israel. But in this psalm, David clearly is struggling greatly. And the things he says, my bones are troubled. His physical body is racked with pain. He says, my soul is greatly troubled. He has great anxiety of soul. He feels that he is dying. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. And he looks at it as heading for death, for in death there is no remembrance of You. In the grave, who will give You thanks? God, if You do not deliver me, that is where I am headed. Perhaps we're not told he looked at death and said, well, at least death would free me from this physical and emotional and spiritual pain that I'm feeling. David is struggling. And if David were living today, he might, if we sent him to a secular psychologist, be diagnosed with major depressive disorder or something like that. Look at all of this. You can't stop crying. You're physically affected. Your soul is greatly troubled. Your eyes from your crying are wasting away. It seems that death is just around the corner. That's what we see here. Now, those outside, when we're dealing with someone who may be in this pit, might not understand. Come and say, well, why are you having a pity party, David? Oh, woe's me, everything is so bad. Everybody's against me. But if you've ever been in the deep, dark pit of grief, you know it's no party. You know it's not somewhere where you want to be. It's not something you say, yeah, I woke up today and said, I'm going to grieve. So it's unhelpful. to say that someone is just being selfish, that they are too focused on themselves, that they just want attention, it's not only unhelpful, it's insensitive, it's uncaring. It's also unhelpful to say that it's all in your head, just snap out of it. Just look on the bright side of life. The glass is half full, come on. Well, you tell someone to look on the bright side of life and all they can see is darkness. Like it's like telling a blind person to just open your eyes and you'll see. No, when we or others fall into the pit of grief, we need help. We need hope, not accusations. Now, David, we're not told why exactly he was in this state. He does begin, and this is, as we'll see, one of the penitential psalms. There are seven of them, where he comes and repents. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. But unlike the other psalms, the other penitential psalms, there is not a direct confession of sin here. We're not exactly sure what was going on. We know that he was feeling this way. We know that his enemies were against him. But I want you to think about the reality of, that grief can come from many places. See, it's wrong to say, well, if you are experiencing grief, it's because you've done something. It's because you've sinned. That may be the case. Your own personal sin may be the cause of your grief. But your personal sin is not always the cause of grief. It may be that you've been sinned against. David certainly was sinned against here by his enemies. It may be that you are experiencing life in a sinful world. Think about the wages of sin. They're death. Death comes. We experience death. We lose loved ones. We feel grief. Not because we've sinned, but because we live in a sinful world. How can we find hope when everything around us seems hopeless? Now, the world comes up with many ways to deal with grief. I think ignoring it, pretending it didn't happen, clinging to the past, maybe suppressing it, trying to suppress it with entertainment, drugs, alcohol, whatever else it is. The remedies that the world tries are endless, but the result is the same. It is a suppression, an ignoring of grief. And you know what remains? The grief. It's just covered over. You just learn to live with it. But is that how you want to live if you're in grief? Ignore it, live with it? I don't think so. I don't think so. But God here shows us a better way. And that way is through communion with Him in prayer. As I mentioned earlier, this is one of seven penitential psalms. The others are 32, 38. Probably the best known is 51, 102, 130, and 143. Now David, out of those seven, wrote at least four of them. And probably again the best known is 51, that great psalm where David confesses his sin with Bathsheba of adultery and says, "It is against you and you alone, God, that I have sinned." But again, David is undergoing great struggle and great trial here, but we're going to see that something changes between verses 7 and 8. He goes from hopelessness to hope. And that's what we can expect as well when we look to God. So as we look at this, I want you to remember that the Christian is never without hope, even in the deepest pit of grief. The Christian is never without hope, even in the deepest pit of grief. And we'll look at two things. We'll look at the fact that grief can cause us to feel hopeless. No doubt about it. Look at David here. But we will see then that prayer will cause us to find hope. So let's see how grief can cause us to feel hopeless. The first thing that I want you to notice here is that grief can cause us to feel hopeless physically. He says in verse 2, "I am weak." The Hebrew word translated here as weak is one in which I am wilting, drooping. Think of a plant without water, drying up, falling over. I can barely stand. I am weak. He says, "My bones are troubled." And we're not told if there was a physical illness that began, but we certainly know that whatever it was moved into a physical manifestation. And there's so much we don't know about the body because we're not the creator of the body. But we do know that we are created a body, soul, unity, aren't we? That's who man is. And so these things affect one another. But here he says, in my bones, my body, I am troubled. And in verse 7, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Now, the eye in Scripture is often used to represent the whole man. But here I think, while his whole man is wasting away, his eye, think of this, his tears were flowing. His eyes must have been puffy, wasting away, growing old because of my enemies. So physically, he was in a pit. He was suffering greatly. Now, when you're only suffering physically, you can put up with a bit. Now, some people have a greater tolerance for pain than others, but you can put up with physical pain. But what about when physical pain is joined with spiritual pain, with emotional turmoil, with struggle? What about when both of those things collide? What happens? Well, look with me at Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? And when they both go, and that's what David is experiencing here. Not only can grief cause us to feel physically hopeless, but it can cause us to feel spiritually hopeless. Back in Psalm chapter 6, we see that. He is spiritually hopeless. Verse 3, my soul also is greatly, exceedingly troubled. So troubled that in verse 6, he says that he is weary of praying. I am weary with my groaning. And we're not told how long David had been in this place, but I think he'd been here for quite a while. It's not as if he just started writing this psalm and then in one day he wrote it and then he was done. No, this would have been, and the verbs lend that sense to it, all night, every night, I make my bed swim. This was an ongoing problem, so much so that he was weary of praying, and so much so that he was even weary of crying. I'm weary with my groaning, verse 6, all night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Now this is hyperbolic language. But what he's saying is that my crying is so much that it's as if I poured out my tears and completely soaked, dissolved, drenched my bed, my couch. He had cried himself to sleep on multiple nights. I don't know if you've ever been there in that place where you're just weeping until you feel you cannot weep anymore. But that's where David's at. That's a hard place to be, a very difficult place to be. And perhaps in that place we find that we don't want to do the things that we most need to do. Maybe in that place you cannot sleep. But when you do fall asleep, you can't get out of bed. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray. You certainly don't want to come to church. You don't want to be around your family and friends. This is the pit that he finds himself in. Physically hopeless, his bones are troubled. Spiritually hopeless, my soul also is greatly troubled, so much so that he becomes almost absolutely hopeless. Notice what he says in verse 3. But you, O Lord, how long? How long? How long, God, are you going to wait before you answer my prayers? I am weary from praying, weary from crying. Oh God, how long are you going to wait? So grief can cause us to feel abandoned by God. Why hasn't God heard my prayer? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why is He allowing me to remain in the place that I'm at? How long, God, will you delay mercy? I don't know if you've ever felt like this. Or maybe you feel like this now. Or maybe God will use this in the future when you will. Now, certainly, we know that guilt can come from unconfessed sin. Absolutely. But it can also come when we feel guilty over things which we have no control. Things that maybe have happened to us. Or maybe just overwhelmed by the situation in which you find yourself. All of these things can bring about great, great grief. A sickness comes to somebody in your family. Death happens to somebody in your family. You think, God, are you punishing me? God, have you left me? God, have you abandoned me? Because this is what it feels like. And maybe you ask yourself, God, why are you so far from me? Is it something that I've done? And all you can do is say, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long? That's the cry that is coming up from the lips of David. And I think that's a cry of honesty. I think we are often dishonest with ourselves when we're going through grief. And we're dishonest with others. We try to shore ourselves up. And when I go shopping in a hardware store, something happens to me when I enter that door. Now, I go in the door, and all of a sudden, I'm an expert on where everything is. I'm not going to ask anybody for help because I know where things are. And so what do? I spend 15 minutes walking around trying to find what I'm looking for. I don't find it. And then I finally ask somebody, can you show me where this is? And then when they do, they start talking about it, and I start acting like I know what they're talking about. Yeah, that part. Yes, of course, that tool. I have no idea. But I'm so proud that I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to acknowledge my weakness. And that's how we can become, that's how we can be when it comes to grief. We can think, I don't need help. And when then we do get help, we think, of course, I knew what to do all along. But David doesn't go there. David cries out to God. Oh God, I am at the end of my resources. Oh Lord, how long? And this is an encouragement for us, because we tend to think, oh, those who are in deep despair are weak. But David was not a weak man. David is the one who took Goliath out. David is the one who had taken a bear out and a lion and all of these things. He was not a weak man. And yet here he is, weary with his groaning all night, making his bed swim, drenching his couch with tears. You know, many great men of God have faced great darkness of soul. Martin Luther did. Charles Spurgeon did. In fact, it's recorded that John Calvin's favorite prayer was, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long? But you know who did face the greatest trials? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who David is pointing us to. He is and was a man, and he was a man of sorrows. He is the one who prayed, take this cup from me. He was the one who, as he died on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did he know the depths of sorrow? Absolutely. More than any of us will ever know. But it's simply because he did that we can come to him and know that we will receive help in time of trouble. And that's what we see happening with David here. A shift takes place between verse 7 and verse 8. And we're not told what happened. Some commentators say that in between that, when David changes from one who is weeping and crying out, "O Lord, how long," to one who is standing up before his enemies and telling them, "Depart from me," that God worked mightily on his behalf. But I think, certainly, that God worked mightily in him and in his heart and gave him, even if God worked externally and he would, he gave him an understanding of who God is and who and how God hears his prayers and answers him. He gave him a supernatural comfort. Now, how did David receive this supernatural comfort? Well, we've already seen that. In fact, in the first four verses, David, over and over again, calls upon God. Five times in the first four verses. "God, do not rebuke me, have mercy on me, heal me, deliver me, save me." What is David doing but praying? Even when he was weary of it, he continued praying. And through prayer, he became aware of God's presence and power. And I think sometimes here we see that to reap mercy, we must sow in tears. That's what David does. But the mercy comes. And so while grief can cause us to feel hopeless, prayer will cause us to find hope. Because hope is found in the one we pray to. And so as we think about how prayer causes us to find hope, I want you to see that hope is knowing that God indeed does have mercy on his people. Now, David does not come to God in his prayers saying, "God, I deserve your mercy." And neither should we. How does David come to God? He says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." He begins in the right place. He says, "God, I deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation. I do not deserve your mercy whatsoever." And I think this is helpful to put suffering and grief in perspective. We can never demand that God remove our suffering. We can never demand anything from God. We really don't have a leg to stand on, so to speak, when we come before God. We can force him to do nothing. In fact, when you think about suffering and grief, and when you think about your sin, the reality is that we deserve far more suffering and grief than we experience. We deserve far more. That's the perspective. Now, R.C. Sproul is famously quoted as saying, when asked about God being unfair, "Well, isn't God unfair?" And you know, he says, "You don't want fair." In other words, you don't want strict justice because everybody's going to hell. You want mercy. And that's what David understood here. You want mercy. But when we are going through difficult times, when you are facing grief, it's good to remind yourself that even though what you face is very difficult and very hard, it is far less than you deserve. Far less. And David asked God then to return to him in mercy. He says in verse 2, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And then in verse 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." In other words, David comes and he says, "I have nothing, but God, you have everything. I'm your child. I'm coming to you as my father. God, pour out your mercy upon me." That's a position of humility. But it's also a position of hope because God specializes in healing the diseased. God specializes in raising up the fallen. Isaiah 42 and verse 3. Isaiah 42 and verse 3, speaking of the work of Christ, he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench." David certainly was a bruised reed. David was as a candle that was about to go out, but God is not going to break him. God is not going to put out that flame, but God is going to strengthen him and build him up. And David gives an interesting argument here for why God ought to do this in verse 5. Remember in verse 4 he says, "Return, O Lord, and deliver me, save me." And then he says in verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, in the grave who will give you thanks?" Now David is not giving a theological teaching on the afterlife here. But what David is saying is that if this continues, and if I die, then I am going to lose all of the privilege that I have right now of making your name known on the earth. God, you've called me as your king. You've called me for a purpose. And if I am let go to the grave, oh God, I will not testify of your name before men. What a great prayer. God, deliver me from this grief. Deliver me from this struggle. For my own good, yes, but ultimately for your glory, that I might turn it to praise. That I might have more time on the earth to do your will. Often we say, God, deliver me from this so I can have more time for whatever else I want to do. But David says, no, here, God, deliver me from this so I can have more time to do your will. That should be our heart as well. So hope is knowing that God has mercy on his people, but hope is also knowing that God hears our weeping. Notice in verse 8, David stands up, a changed man. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Jesus would later say this. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Why? Because God had returned to him. "Return, O Lord, deliver me, and now depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Why? "For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." God knows the tears of his people. God hears them, is attentive to them. And God knows our weakness. Psalm 103, verse 14. God says, but beginning in verse 13 of 103, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He remembers that we are dust. So hope is found in knowing that God hears our weeping, and hope is found in knowing that God hears our prayers. "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication." Now, it's interesting, in verse 9, "The Lord has heard my supplication" is in the past tense. God has heard the prayers and the cries of my heart. And yet, the second half of that verse, future, "The Lord will receive my prayer." What David is saying here is that God has heard my prayer, and I know that God will always hear my prayer. It's encouragement to keep praying. It's encouragement to David, I'm sure, after all of this time, this weary groaning in prayer, "Now the Lord has heard my supplication." Truly, David has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. One of the greatest ways to taste and see that the Lord is good is to come to him in prayer and to know that he has heard you, to know that he is with you. And why is it that God promises the Lord, David, that he will continue to hear his prayer? "The Lord will receive my prayer." It's because God receives the prayers of his people always through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom David was a type. Think about that. God will always hear the prayers of his people because he always hears his son. Always hear the prayers of his people. So keep praying. Don't lose heart in that, knowing that God is hearing. And then finally, there's this hope, not only that God will have mercy, that he hears our weeping, that he receives our prayers, but that he will deliver us from all of our enemies. Verse 10, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." That's interesting. Because here, he uses the same word troubled that was used in verse 2, "My bones are troubled," and in verse 3, "My soul is troubled." Now here he says, it's no longer I who am troubled, because God has answered my prayer. It's my enemies that will be troubled. But I think also here, "Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. This could also be a prayer for their conversion. We're told to pray for our enemies. Whether they turn back and are ashamed of their sin and turn to God, or they turn and run in shame. Either way, God, either redeem my enemies or remove them. But God will have the victory. And so David, who began, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. I am weak. Heal me. My bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled," ends, "The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. All of my enemies now will be troubled." Do you see the reversal that happens in this psalm? But why? Why is it that David has this reversal? It's because he went to God in prayer. Not once, not twice, he sought to be in the presence of God, even in the midst of his grief. And he was struggling, wasn't he, in body and soul? He was struggling. He felt as if death was almost inevitable. We could say he truly was hopeless. He needed hope, he needed comfort, and so do we. Where do we find that hope? Where do we find that comfort? I love the Heidelberg Catechism, question one. What is your only comfort? You might say, what is your only hope in life and in death? What? That we belong to our faithful Savior, right? Both in life and in death, in body and in soul, we are His. We come to God through Him, and God always hears us because of Him. And God then will bring about our deliverance. And so I want you to remember as you think about this, and maybe you're in grief right now. Maybe you know someone who is experiencing this dark night of the soul. Remember this, that there are four encouragements here for us to pray during grief. First, God understands how weak and needy you are. He knows your frame. He knows what you need. God has heard and will continue to hear your prayers through the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. God is abundant in mercy. He pities His children. He's willing to pour out all of the mercy that we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will deliver you from all of your enemies through the work of Christ. One commentator says that if you're sick or grieving, memorize this psalm and sing it. It will be medicine to your soul. I think that's true. So I would encourage you to make it a daily habit to be in prayer with God. Not only in times of grief, but in times of joy as well. But when you have made that a habit, then when the times of grief come, you will, as David did, draw near to God, even though you may become weary in your groanings. But remember that God hears and God answers prayer. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word, and help us to, even in times of great grief and sorrow, to remember that we are not abandoned by you, that you are never far from any of us, and that we can come to you in prayer, knowing that you will hear us. God, that you will answer us, and that you will deliver us from all of our enemies. We thank you, God, for this hope that we have, and might it strengthen us that we might do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.